Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God again on this Sunday evening. Good to see you visiting friends amongst us as well. Please don't rush off. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments after the service. Tuesday night at 7:30, God willing, we'll be out of church prayer meeting, and that will be led by Colin Griffiths. Then Wednesday at 11 o'clock, our additional prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting as well. All the other meetings during this week are cancelled, obviously, due to half term. So if you know Monday Club Toddlers or Youth of Bethel this week. Next Saturday at 2:30 will be an induction service of David Hales to the pastorate at Neath Abbey Church. Next Sunday services will be our church anniversary services, and God willing, they'll be led by the Reverend John Mann of Ystrad Mynych. And that's at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Then Monday the 24th of February at 7:30 will be our Daylight Prison Trust prayer meeting. And again, God willing, that will be led by David Lewis. There are some pamphlets out on the table in the vestibule. If you'd like to pick one up and have a look at it. It's the annual AECW House Party at Ebron Hall from the 1st of May to the 3rd of May. There's warm fellowship, good ministry, excellent value, ensuite rooms, good food. It's for all ages, for singles, couples, families, friendly, relaxing atmosphere, and you'll also have some free time. Again, if you'd like to see that for yourself, the pamphlets are on the table in the vestibule. That's all the notices, and the service over to John. Thank you.
Second Book of Samuel, chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatsoever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his inspired word to our hearts, as we will see something of the the picture of God's grace in salvation to those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins this evening. During chapters 7 to 10 in the second book of Samuel, one commentator, Warren Wiersbe, helpful headings suggested verse chapter 7, accepting God's will, as David was having a desire to build a temple for the Lord, but the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, told him it wouldn't be for him to do it, but it would be for one of his descendants, accepting God's will. Chapter 8, fighting God's battles, as we saw David establish the city of Jerusalem and to capture it, to make it its capital and to defeat some of the enemies. And here we are now this evening in chapter 9, which he describes as sharing God's kindness. Sharing God's kindness. And it is a very telling story, probably taught in Sunday school. Perhaps we would have a different way in our Welsh language and Welsh way of speaking. I knew him as David, certainly. I knew him perhaps as a young child as Mephibosheth. But we seem to perhaps be pronouncing his name a little different, Mephibosheth. Well, there we are. There's this picture then of David and a grandson of King Saul. Now, under three headings, we're going to look at these 13 verses this evening. First of all, David's desire. We know that David had desires, good ideas in the past. Some of them had not come to fruition, but this is a desire that David has that does come to fulfillment. Secondly, then in verses 6 to 8, we look at the description given of himself as Mephibosheth describes himself as a dead dog. He is amazed to think that David should shower such affection and such consideration on him. And then thirdly, verses 9 to 13, you have what you can call a dinner deal. We now talk of a meal deal, don't we? Well, here's a dinner deal. It's a decree passed by the king. And it is simply this, that from that day on, Mephibosheth will eat at the table of the king. He'll be treated as one of the king's sons. And as we read this historical account of a kindness being shown to a member of Saul's family who had been the sworn enemy of King David, and we see something of that perhaps in the way that we should deal in our relationships with those who have been enemies or the children of our enemies, to show kindness and consideration, as we were reminded in the children's address this morning, to show mercy so that we ourselves might be shown mercy. We also see in these verses a picture of the gospel, a picture of the Lord God coming to us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are but dead dogs in comparison. And yet, because of a covenant promise made between David and Jonathan, but a covenant promise made between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to redeem a multitude unto himself and to make them his own, and then to bring them into his family to sit as sons and daughters of the living God, and to sit at his table, and here in a fashion tonight, to meet around the Lord's table. But this is but a foreshadowing. This isn't the true event. This isn't the ultimate event. It's but a practice run for a great feast that will come, and we will be there, not because of any merit in us, but because of all the great promise that was made between the Father, Son, and Spirit to redeem sinners unto himself. So I pray that the Lord will speak to us and excite our hearts and cause us to praise him in the depth of our beings, even if we're not shouting out hallelujah physically. Within our hearts, we feel a sense of the wonder of the gospel as we see it described here in this incident in the life of David. So then, David's desire, verses 1 to 5. We read immediately, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This chapter reintroduces then the question of David's relationship with Saul's family. He now is established king over all of Israel. Things have moved on from chapter 3 in verse 1 when there was this period of civil unrest between Ish-bosheth, who was a son of Saul, and Abner, who was the captain of the guard, and then David, 7.5 period of unsettled civil strife then, really. And now in chapter 3 and verse 1, we read there that David was growing stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul was growing weaker and weaker. But we come to this point now where the battle is over, there's no strife, and David is the complete conqueror. Not only is he king of Judah, he's king over all of Israel. And now then, what's to be done? What's to be done with any perhaps who are left of Saul's family? But we read that David has not forgotten his dear friendship with Jonathan. It is this that causes him now to make inquiries. He desires to show kindness, we read, for Jonathan's sake. He remembers Jonathan's kindness, you see, towards him when he was about to flee from Saul. He was in the court of Saul. Saul had tried to pin him to the wall with a spear on two occasions. Jonathan then helped him and spoke to him and encouraged him through this difficult time. And now then, for that, those events that took place maybe 15 years or more ago in the life of David, we note in verse 3 that David is speaking not only then of Jonathan's, for Jonathan's sake, but he also asks this servant Ziba with regards to this matter. In verse 3, the king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" So immediately we see that in the mind of David, showing kindness for Jonathan's sake is also in one sense showing God's kindness. And what we immediately understand from that is this. You see, David had been shown kindness by Jonathan. David is not unmindful of that. He hasn't forgotten it. Oh, he's become the king. There's no one now that he needs to fear, but he remembers. You see, some of us, through the times of difficulties and trials, have had people who've supported and helped us. And then we've come through it and we've gone on well. And what can happen? We tend to forget. We tend to forget those who were a help and encouragement to us in a time of great need. And perhaps we don't even send them a Christmas card now. But at a certain time, there was a sense where they were instrumental in helping us through a difficult time. Well, David doesn't forget that. But also as well, David is aware that God has shown kindness to him. And so this kindness for Jonathan's sake is also an expression then of showing God's kindness to others. And if we've known anything of God's kindness to us as individuals, then surely we would want to show kindness to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, we heard this morning. David regards this matter then as a matter of faithfulness to God, not just a matter of being faithful to a man, Jonathan. And this highlights then the keeping of personal covenants, promises and agreements. And in the life of a believer, these covenants, these promises are to be kept. There's a sense that we're not only keeping them for Jonathan's sake, we're keeping them in the sense of out of God's kindness towards us. And so whether that applies to us in terms of our covenant of marriage, to be faithful, to be true, all right, there are times when we stumble and we fall and we fail, and yet there's that sense that we commit ourselves afresh and anew to the promises, whether it be the promise we made at the front of the church on a communion evening when we came into fellowship and sought to identify with the fellowship as it meets here on a regular basis, even to the simple point of perhaps keeping an appointment. Perhaps an appointment's been made in a doctor's surgery. We know of so many who are saying about these appointments that are not kept and the waste of the money. Well, that should never be true of a believer. Keeping the appointments, paying the bill on time, doing the job perhaps that we promised we said we would do. These are the sort of implications of what it means then to see through a promise that was made. But what was the promise? Let's have a look at the promise that was made between Jonathan and David. That causes him now to want to show God's kindness to a relative of his. We turn back in this Bible, back to 1 Samuel, back to chapter 20, back to verses 15 and 16 in that chapter. There we read of Jonathan and David, they're out in a field. David is having problems with Saul, certainly. And Jonathan is promising him to sound out his father. David has heard that Saul is against him. And Jonathan can't believe it. And he says, well, look what I'll do. I'll source some material now. I'll sound out my father and find out if there is true and genuine ill will against you, David. And David has said to him, you see, what it is, Jonathan, he's aware of our friendship, so he's keeping you out of the picture. He's hoodwinking you. He's not letting you know what's going on. He's against me. He's trying to kill me. And as they have this discussion, and promises then to find out what he knows and to let it be known to David, Jonathan asks David in verses 15 and 16 that when David comes to a point of position of power and influence, he says, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. When you're on the top of the mountain, when you're king, and everybody is experiencing and wondering at you and seeing the great things you're doing in the kingdom, David, show kindness to my family. That was the promise. 15 years, maybe a bit more than that, before that time. And so here we have it then, Ziba, he's a former servant of Saul's household. He is found and he's asked to appear before the king. And he owns his name and he calls himself a servant of David, as he would necessarily have to do. David's the king of all. And then the usual way that perhaps relatives would deal with members of the family of a former king at this time would be quite ruthless. You would be seeking them out to exterminate them, seeking them out to destroy them, seeking them out to make sure that they could never be a threat to your kingdom again. But it's sad to read how Ziba then introduces the knowledge that he has. Oh yes, he says, there is a member of the house of Saul. That's correct. You see it there in verse 3. He's crippled in both feet. Tells you something about Ziba immediately. He's not mentioning the man's name. He's just seeing him as someone who has a disability. So, in one sense, he's not already honouring that sense in which all of us are made in the image of God. Whatever the disability, listen, there's not one of us that doesn't have a disability. We're all disabled in heart. We sometimes think, oh, it's all perhaps the way someone looks. No, our hearts are disabled. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There's much evil within us. And yet here's this man, and he begins describing this fault, describing this discrepancy, describing this sadness in this man's life, rather than calling him by his name. We'll notice a complete difference when this son of Jonathan comes into the presence of King David. David will call him by his name. We'll see that now in a moment in verse 6. But that's Ziba's sort of approach, and probably you see Ziba dismissed him. Although he certainly is a servant of Saul, Ziba looks upon this relation of Saul. In one sense, he is his boss, but he looks upon him in a disparaging way. He's dismissing him as someone of little importance, a waste of space, so to speak, who couldn't even make do for himself. Ziba probably felt, and I think this will be the case when we come to later chapters, that Ziba was a very materialistic sort of man, and he will work against Mephibosheth later on. He's all about acquiring the land, and he'll lie to David about Mephibosheth later on in the story, as we'll see it unfold it in later chapters. And we also notice he certainly doesn't refer to him by name, but he does know where he's staying, and he's in the house of a man called Machir, the son of Amiel, in a place called Lo Debar. Now it's interesting, this place Lo Debar can be best translated as no pasture. No pasture. So here's a man who's disabled. Here's a man who's dispossessed. He's living in a place, no pasture. And he's looked after, it seems, by this man called Machir, the son of Amiel. Now Machir is a kind man. He's mentioned twice here in this passage, verses 5 and 4. And we know something of this man. He'll come up again later on in the story in the second book of Samuel. When David is fleeing from Absalom, it's Machir who again will show kindness to King David. So here's a good and kind-hearted man who is named in the scripture. There's many other, I'm sure, that are kind-hearted, not mentioned in the scripture. But here is one then who has shown kindness to the son of Jonathan in this intervening period. So there we have it, David's desire. He desires now to show kindness to a relative of Saul, a relative of Jonathan, his dear friend. And it's a desire now, that's a good thing, it's a good thing. Like he had a good idea to build the temple, he has a good idea here, and this will be something that will be seen through. Secondly this evening, now let's look at the man himself who's involved in this act of kindness on behalf of David, showing him compassion. And we read then in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Although Ziba doesn't mention his name, we are told of it in verse 6. Now, we've already had a reference to the accident that took place some years before in the life of Mephibosheth. We pass by it almost. You go back to chapter 4 of this second book of Samuel, and verse 4, there's an account there of what happened. It was at the time of the Battle of Gilboa that saw both Saul and Jonathan lose their lives in battle. And at that time, because of the fear of what was going on, a nurse picked up a five-year-old boy and sought to hurry him out of the home, perhaps out of the palace, to a place of safety. And as they made their escape, a little bit perhaps as we think of the Von Trapp family trying to escape away from the danger, in the midst of all that, she must have stumbled herself and fell, and the little boy fell out of her arms, and he fell and he broke probably his legs, something of that nature. And because there was no time for attending an A&E or anything like that, it was important to get away to safety. Obviously then, over time, this became a permanent disability. Now we notice, on being called into the king's presence, Mephibosheth could well have expected the worst. He'd been detected. He'd been discovered. He'd been commanded to come into the king's presence. And he probably thought that his life was moments away from its end. He bows down, we read, in an act of surrender. He's also acknowledging David as king. He pays him honour. And then we read that David calls his name. He's not asking if he's Mephibosheth. He knows he's Mephibosheth. We haven't got a question mark here. He calls him by name, Mephibosheth. There's not sort of a sense of, are you Mephibosheth? Now he'd asked, are you Ziba? That was the servant. He knows who he is. And immediately he calls him by name. Now, can you think back? Think of a New Testament example. Think of a woman who's weeping at a gravesite. Her friend and her master has died. She's grieving. And through her tears, she sees what she looks to be a man, and she assumes him to be a gardener. And as she begins to speak to this, the fact that the body of her loved one, this one that she dearly followed and respected, his body's not there. She was coming to anoint him with oil. And then the voice, Mary, Mary. And to be called by your name. You know what it's like? You're perhaps in a difficult situation. You're in a large room, an auditorium. Perhaps you're on your own. You feel a little bit out of it. And then someone across shouts your name. Call your name. And you turn round, and you're perhaps thinking, perhaps it's somebody else. And then you see someone, and they're beckoning you to come. This is the sort of picture that we have here then. He's calling him. He's calling him. And then the response is clear. Your servant, says Mephibosheth. Your servant. I'm your servant. There's no sense of battle. There's no sense of I'm standing for Saul against you. No, there's the sense of complete acknowledgement. You are the king. The Lord has ordained you to be that. And he calls himself none other than a servant. And being called then, that's exactly what he does. And then we notice, having then been called, it's not a question. Having said your servant, there's a willingness and a readiness in obedience. Those wonderful words at the beginning of verse 7 of this chapter 12. Don't be afraid. Then the covenant made with Mephibosheth's father is mentioned. Sweeped back through the years. And David is saying, me and your father had an understanding. We came to an agreement. And I'm sharing this with you now. This is what happened years ago. You were only but a boy of 4 or 5 years of age at the time, perhaps a bit younger than that, and we came to agreement. And he says that the land now that belonged to Saul will be added to that which belongs to Jonathan as a means of securing his future. And he's told also that he will dine with the king. Now, Mephibosheth's response is again bowing down in servanthood and exclaiming his overwhelming sense of amazement that David should pay him any attention at all. He expected to be executed. He hears that he will be spared. Well, that's blessing enough. He will be spared, he won't be killed. But more than that, he hears now that he will also be restored, his lands will be restored to him, his grandfather's lands. And also a sense of the blessing that he will become a part of the household of the king. And there is certainly then the keeping of a promise made to Jonathan here. But can we not also see here an illustration of the amazing grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of a covenant, because of an agreement made between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, arrangement is made to rescue sinners from death, from judgment, and from hell. In this man, Mephibosheth, do we not see his disability as nothing more than an illusion, an indication of the fallen state of man? He literally fell and was damaged. His legs perhaps were broken. In the fall of Adam, the repercussions are continuing throughout society. They continue in an individual's life. They continue in family homes tonight. The arguments and the beatings and the black eyes, it's all an indication of a fallen nature. And in one sense, this man's situation and condition, his disability, is a reflection of what's gone on in our town and in our land. But also as well, there's a sense of a loss of the inheritance, losing the grandfather's inheritance. And in one sense, what we would do, it was due. Adam and Eve had a land of plenty, the land of paradise, lost it all. And ever since, there's been an attempt to gain paradise again by their own means and their own works and their own efforts and earn it themselves. And we notice here that a sin then dehumanizes a person. It makes that person less than what they were intended to be. And we can see in this tragic accident that this young man never met his full potential physically. We are made for fellowship with God. Mankind is far off in a place of no pasture, a dead dog, of no hope and without God in the world. And yet, this evening we read it here because of a promise, there is restoration. There is a merciful kindness shown. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's simply bestowed upon this man who considers himself to be a dead dog, to be worthless, not worth consideration at all. And then you see something finally this evening of this wonderful mercy expressed in what I've called the dinner decree or the dinner deal from verse 9. The king summons Ziba and gives him instruction that he's to farm the land of Saul, his grandfather, and he's to make sure that all the crops are provided for his master's grandson to be provided for. We will read later that Mephibosheth in verse 12 also has a young son named Micah. So probably he's a young man in his perhaps early 20s at this point. That's where we can trace back then some sort of 15 years since the fall which he had in the nurse's arms when he was 5. And there's this sense that provision will be made for the family. But we also notice it's clearly expressed here that there's to be more than that. He's instructed, yes, to care for the land of the ancestors of Mephibosheth and to provide food for Mephibosheth's family. But what's particularly interesting in this chapter are the four references when David speaks of the arrangement for future meals. It first appeared there in verse 7. Don't be afraid, for I will show kindness and I will restore all the land that belonged to your grandfather, and you will always eat at my table. You will always eat at my table. This again is something that's referred to in verse 10. Notice again the reference. He's speaking now to Ziba. And he says clearly, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then again in verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatsoever you have commanded me. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then verse 13, the very last verse, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and he was crippled in both feet. What we understand by that is this. What a wonderful picture of the fellowship of God with his people. Imagine David and Mephibosheth at the table. eating their meals regularly on a daily basis? Where are his crippled legs? They're under the table. There's a sense now there's a face-to-face communication going on here. There's a sense of fellowship. What is still a realistic experience for the man? They might, either has to come in very early to take his seat, or if he's a little late, they have to wait for him to arrive. He might be the last to arrive for a meal. But once his feet are under the table, the fellowship and the communion take place. A sense of conversation. And I just imagine for a moment, what do you think they'd be talking about? Well, I don't think they'd be talking about the sadness of what Saul had been, what your grandfather had been, and what he did to me. I don't think they'd be talking about the accident and the tragedy that came to Mephibosheth. I sort of imagine they're talking about someone who was a good friend to one of them and a father to the other. They're talking about Jonathan, the one in one sense who have brought these two together into fellowship. And can we not see this as a wonderful picture of the gospel? Paul the apostle talks about the mediator of a new covenant. He speaks of the fact that God became man in human flesh. And he acts as the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so in fellowship and conversation, who is the one who always pleases the Father? Who's the one of whom we read in the New Testament, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased"? Listen to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The one who was the delight of the Father's heart. And also now the one who is the delight of the sinner's heart, the saved man's heart, the saved woman's heart. We delight to speak and talk about the Saviour, the one who rescued us. The one who kept to that promise made between Father, Son, and Spirit and accomplished all that was needed to bring us into fellowship with God. Now we in a moment will meet around the Lord's table tonight. This is but a foreshadowing of a greater banquet that will take place. And we will have a reserved seat at it. Not because of any merit that we have, but because we have trusted in the one who came to accomplish salvation for us. Notice that we read four times reference to him eating at the king's table, but three times there's a reference to always. Always. It appears three times. A continual fellowship. Constant fellowship. Daily fellowship. It's not that not a picture, again, of what happens when we become a Christian. It's not that the Lord now sees us, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Well, I spare you from your sin. You will not die eternally, but I don't want to see you, and I don't want to have anything to do with you until you die and you come to heaven. I can't be bothered with you." No, there's nothing of that. Immediately, there's a sense of fellowship. Eternal life begins in our hearts at that moment. We begin to have fellowship with God. Well, we're able to meet him at our own table, aren't we? As we read the Bible, as we say thanks for a meal, as we talk perhaps one with another. But these special times and occasions when we meet around the Lord's table. But it's a continual fellowship. And this is a great privilege for the Christian. And we should seek never to miss these opportunities to meet as a company of saints around the bread and the wine. And it illustrates our daily fellowship with God in Christ. And it points to that greater feast of the Lamb and the bride to come. So there's these simple thoughts this evening as we now come around the Lord's table. David's desire, well, the Lord has a desire for us to come into fellowship. He desires to show us kindness. The Lord shows us kindness for that sense of Jonathan's sake. Now, Jonathan didn't lay down his life. He lost his life in a battle. Our dear Lord Jesus laid down his life so that we could live forever and forever. We still see ourselves as dead dogs. We still have that crippledness about our nature. But there's a sense where we're still received and accepted and brought into fellowship. And that wonderful picture for us that one day we will be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will begin to feast now, but we will feast forever at the table set for us. May these simple gospel truths and thoughts be of help to us tonight as we now prepare to meet around the Lord's table.